they would hold back from just doing what they believe. And we'll see, so Jesus used some tough words, but as you look at the chapter, I want you to see that we see that the ladies go in verse 10, they go to the sepulcher. They come back, and I preached on it before in verse 11. It seemed to the disciples as an idle tale. Idle tales that they told. How that Jesus had come. Their stone was rolling away. That angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. And then Peter, we see in verse 12, he runs, him and John run. If we're reading another passage of Scripture, you'd see them run to the sepulcher and see the place where they lay, and this, and they come back and they tell these men. But then we find in the book of Luke the recording of the men on the road to Emmaus. And I want to pick up here, and I want you to see here that, you know, their eyes are holding, and it's going to speak of that in the Scripture. In verse 13, begin reading with me, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. I don't know if y'all know what Emmaus, I didn't know what Emmaus means. Anybody know what that means? All right, warm bath. I don't know, it wasn't that far away from Jerusalem, and I'm not sure that they were headed down there for a warm bath. But they were heading away from the direction that they should have been. In Jerusalem. This thing carries them away from here. It says, which was from Jerusalem 70 furlongs, and they walked together. That's 7 miles, by the way. Of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now see that word holden, it wasn't that they did not necessarily just recognize, they didn't recognize Jesus. The word means that they were held, that their eyes were holden. Now I don't know about you, but I believe that what we see next, they communed together in verse 15 and they reasoned. Now we find out in verse 17 what they were talking about. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And are sad. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Jesus is playing dumb. Amen. He wants to hear it from them. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Do you get that was? Past tense, he's dead and in the grave. There's no belief here. Look, and mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, they knew all the things. They had heard that Jesus was going to rise again. And look what they say. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered, to enter into his glory? Now, I want you to just see some things. I want you to see some things that these men, problems, holding back or being held back, I see clearly in the Scripture. Jesus rebukes them after they tell their story. And I want to kind of go backwards and then go forwards, but I want you to see this tonight, that Jesus here, these men were being held back or holding back from the things that were going on because of things that were going on in their mind. And because that they could not see. Now, I want you to know in the Christian faith, in our belief, I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus face to face. One day I will. But these men were Jews, and they required a sign, and they needed to see Jesus. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know, as a believer here, these men, they had a problem. They were being held back because they would not believe what Jesus said he would do and had done. They were held back by their communication one with another. Oftentimes, as a believer, do you know when you get in the poochy lip disease and get sad, instead of rejoicing in the fact that you heard that Jesus has risen again, instead of getting excited that there's a brand new day to serve Him, instead of getting excited about what God is doing currently in our church, in our life, if we're not careful, we'll look back and we'll hunt up something to be sad about. We'll find some reason to get a poochy lip. We'll look at all the things that have not been done. You know, I mean, people walking down the aisle and getting saved, people getting baptized, people riding the bus. You know, most people don't even run buses anymore, let alone people bringing people in on the bus. And instead, we'll look at the number of the bus and talk about what it's doing now instead of what it used to do. Hey, folks, I'm still glad that we're still running buses. I'm still glad kids are still riding. You say, well, preacher, well, don't you want more? Sure, I want more. Sure, I'd like to see more saved. Sure, I'd like to see more people come, but I'm not going to let that hold me back or get poochy lip. I'm going to thank God for what He's done for us. I'm going to thank God that we still got buses to run and that we can still listen, that it ain't like, even though the gas is expensive, it ain't like Jimmy Carter where we're lined up trying to get it. Amen and amen. There's even in days like this, there's things to be thankful for, but if we're not careful, we'll focus. We'll get cynical. Do you know we use that word today as cynics? We talk about we don't trust anybody. Folks, there's some people in this building that you ought to be able to trust. There's some people in here. Do you know, I don't even know if you know where the word cynic came from. Do you know where the word, what cynical means? All right, now, not the way we use it today. You go to a New Age dictionary and you think that, you know, a cynic is somebody that just is distrustful of everybody. And that's the way we use it today. But the word cynical or cynic came from way back in a Greek philosopher named Diogenes or something like, I can't even pronounce his name. Anyway, that guy, you know, the word itself in the 1828 dictionary means to have like an attitude like a snarling dog. That's what a cynic is. Somebody that's always, listen, not just sad, but it's like a junkyard dog attitude all the time, ready to bite anybody that's going to have a good time, anybody that wants to rejoice, anybody that wants to get excited about what God has done. They just got something. They want to snap at you any chance they get and just, well, it ain't like this. Well, just calm yourself. Why don't you just sit down and back up and let me have a spell and stop biting at me. Amen. Now, you know where that guy, that philosophy came before Christ? Do you know what I'm going to help you here. I hope this helps you. That cynic, all right, they were called cynics. The followers of Diogenes or whatever his name was there, that Greek philosopher. And he lived in a day that was bad, much like our day, where immorality was rampant. The Greek philosophy, they were trying to break down the home. And tell people there was no difference between, you know, the marriage between a man and a woman. See, we think that's brand new to our year, right? Our decade, our world. That's only happening today. No, that's happened in the past. And these people, these cynics, stood up and they called themselves the watchdogs of morality. And if we're not careful as Christians, rather than rejoicing in what we have and trying to tell the lost world about the Lord Jesus, we will end up becoming cynics and watchdogs of morality. This book in our God is somebody who, when things get bad, He'll rain fire on Sodom. But I remember in this same book, He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Too many times, if we're not careful, rather than trying to get excited about what Jesus is doing in our lives, we'll want to be watchdogs, cynics, if you will, of everyone else's morality. And I've not found one place in the scripture where I'm supposed to put my badge on and my holster and gun and go around and police everyone's morality. I'm supposed to preach righteousness. I'm supposed to live righteousness in my own personal life and be an example. And thank God that I've had a renewing of my mind and a change of my heart because of Jesus Christ. But listen, we live in a day and age, if we're not careful, we'll forget that we need to win people and rejoice in the hope that we currently have instead of just going around trying to police people. You know what will hold you back in your Christian life? Becoming a policeman of morality. Now listen, I believe we ought to vote people in that have some good morals. Amen. I believe we ought to stand for righteousness. I believe we ought to stand for marriage of a woman and a man. Amen. Not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That's a bunch of junk. That is against the scripture and it's immoral. I think we ought to preach morality. I think we ought to get after it. But if we're not careful, we will be held back because instead of doing the things that Jesus did, instead of following him and preaching and following the Great Commission, we'll become policemen instead of rescuers of the souls of men. You say, preacher, are you saying that we ought to let up our standards? Not one inch. Do you think we ought to? No, I'm just saying we ought to rejoice in the hope that we have instead of being sad that somebody else ain't got what we got. Instead of sitting in the church house and communing one with another and reasoning about somebody else across the aisle that isn't quite what you are, we ought to rejoice in what we have. We ought to thank God that they came into the building to hear the same gospel we're going to hear, the same book that we're going to hear preached. They love the same church that we love, and let them be edified thereby, not torn down. Amen. Or locked up or holden by another Christian. You see, these men were walking down the road to Emmaus. I want you to go back and look at it. It says, and it came to pass in verse 15 that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I don't know what they were talking about, but I can tell you it was not of faith. I believe they probably reasoned one with another all that they could about how this could be. You know what I'm talking about? This is physically impossible for one to come back from the dead. Now, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They just didn't believe Jesus could do it. They believed that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. And don't forget, listen, Mary, Martha, they believed in a resurrection. And Jesus had to say to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Hey, folks, I know that you may think that these people in the Bible, they believed in Jesus, but listen, they still had a ways to go sometimes. They still needed their eyes open, but these men's eyes were holding to exactly who Jesus was. And Jesus, you know how it is. You know when somebody, you know when you get the most in the most trouble, and we live in a day and age through text and email that we can get ourselves even knee deeper in trouble. It used to be, you know how it is. When you're standing there talking amongst yourselves and the preacher walks up and I listen to the crowd hush. Hey, how about when you're talking with somebody else about another church member and you don't realize they're standing there? You say, preacher, we were just talking about what they ought to be someday. Well, how about thanking God for what they are today? Hey, we got to come to a place in our lives. If we're not careful, we'll commune together and reason about the wrong things. Right. Isn't it great to be able to come to church, hear the message, or maybe even talk about a message with another believer who knows what you're talking about a nugget you found in the scripture that week, talking about the soul that you won on Saturday, talking about the person and the interaction you had with somebody when you gave them a track. How about there's some things that we can talk about here that we don't talk about with anybody else because other people can't reason why that's a joyful happening. But instead, we'll come and we'll try to sour each other with some sad story about somebody that isn't here or somebody that isn't what they ought to be when they are here is what we think. Too many times we're holding ourselves back. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want you to see something here. Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to go back and I'm going to try to run like a rabbit for home. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and he is trying to help them. He says in the beginning of this chapter to walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. He talks about this is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling in verse 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know about you, but that sounds like there's some oneness that ought to happen when we come to church. Amen. We ought to be able to commune together in the oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be some things. It ought not be a time of sadness, but ought to be a time of joy. We ought not focus on the things that went bad during the week, but the things that went good. Rejoicing in the Lord and what He's done for us. And I know that sometimes we've had lows, and it ought to be a thing where people come and they can say, man, I got some bad news this week. I went to the doctor and they told me this. It ought to be that the believer say, God can bring you through that, my brother. He can hold you up. He can encourage you instead of getting sad and weighing them down and bringing them even farther down. Oh man, and then instead of talking, then do we go through the rest of the church? Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And we got the whole place with poochy lip disease before it's over because of the sad news that we heard about the brother. Instead of, why don't you, I know I said much about prayer, but you know, there's a balance of asking somebody to pray for somebody and gossiping. Yeah. There's all too many times people walk around the place and go, I want you to pray for so-and-so, and then a gossip session starts. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we ought to pray for each other. Amen. We ought to encourage each other. We ought not be held back. Look at the scripture with me tonight. I want to just read some verses. I want you to see in verse, he talks about not being angry. Way up in verse 23 of the chapter, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you want the answer on where we're headed in the same chapter back in Luke 24, we need to be renewed in our mind. Do you know where we get that bad, stinking thinking? We get it off the boob tube. Say what that's an old way. The old time preachers used to call it, because only boobs would sit there and watch that thing for so many hours. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, oh, fools. You say, what's a fool? A fool is somebody who doesn't believe God. Hey, folks, these men here, they didn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead. Their eyes were holding. I want you to say and see this. He says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What is being holding back in the Christian life? Holding back or being held back is just giving the devil an inch. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You give him a crack in the armor of a place for you to sorrow, to be sad, to have a poochy lip party of yourself, he'll bring you more than you ever wanted in there. He'll have you wallowing in that thing. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Oh, we don't have that in a Christian life. Well, how about all the things you borrowed and didn't take back? But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Do you know this idea of work isn't just so I can have, but so that I can be a blessing? I don't know about you, but Christmas, when I became a daddy, I remember I thought Christmas was awesome when I got stuff as a boy. But Christmas had a whole new meaning to me when I had my children come out with things that I'd purchased for them and watch their eyes and their excitement and joy. And don't think that we don't have a heavenly Father that wants to see joy on our faces because of what He's done for us. That we don't have a Savior that doesn't really, listen, it tears me up when my children are sad. When they get locked down in something and are heartbroken and things. Listen, I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength on a daily basis. I don't want to be torn down and give place to the devil. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do you know how this poochy lip disease spreads? From mouth to mouth. I said something about monkeypox spreading up in my Sunday school class. Listen, and that's a dirty disease and it's terrible. But you know what's worse than that? Gossip. That tears down the church. And I'm not talking about the preacher tonight. I'm talking about just things that does not edify the body of Christ. Things that make us sad and bring us down rather than things that would edify the body and build it up. Things that would encourage the believer to get back out there and do the work of God. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Man, I want to be a minister of grace. This isn't just talking about telling other people about the good grace of God, but talking about ministering grace unto the hearers. When I come to another believer and talk to them, man, God is so good and graceful and merciful unto me, a sinner. To Too many times when we get ourselves in trouble with our mouths, we come in like whited sepulchers, puffed up like we got no problems. Like we're not still sinners and that we don't fail on a daily basis. We come in prime and proper, right? Primed up, trimmed up. Look at him over there. He's not like me. I thank God that I am not like him over here. Or she over here. That sounds a lot like a prayer of a Pharisee. Amen. And listen, folks, I don't want my God to hear me give him thanks for not being like somebody else. But how about giving thanks that I'm not going to hell? That I'm on my way to heaven because of what a son did for me. That he's given me the good grace and mercy to give me a brand new day to serve him. Yeah. How about talking about God brought us into this place? Listen, I don't know about you. I began talking about 22 years. I've heard so many people in the last 4 weeks that have come into our church on Sunday, either preachers that said, "Preacher, I felt like I went back in time being in your church." Because this place, a place like this, is few and far between. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but we ought to give thanks for it. And too many times we'll come inside the building and not realize what God has preserved in us and through us and for us. And we won't be thankful for what God's done for us. He says here, and he gets upset, I want you to read down the last verse in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All too often we forget that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And he's trying to live in there, and he so wants us to give grace with our mouths. He so wants us to edify the body. He will give us the words to say, but too many times instead of yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, we yield ourselves to the flesh. Even in God's house. And we'll talk and we'll talk and we'll talk. And I want you to turn back with me to Luke 24. I think the foundation is laid for just a little bit. I want you to see what Jesus says. He says, "Oh fools." He is not happy with what these guys are doing and what they're talking about. He is not happy with where they are. And he says in verse 25, Then he said unto them, "O ye fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." These men and women, these guys that are walking on this road, it's not that they didn't believe in Jesus. They were just slow of heart. You know, sometimes what happens to us and what's holding us back or what we're held back by in the Christian life, we're slow to give God our heart back. When we get away from him too many times, listen, I was transformed by the renewing of my mind. When I was lost and undone, I couldn't even think right until the word of God got preached to me. I told you the other week, one of the young ladies got saved at camp. She goes, "Life didn't make sense until I got saved." Amen. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand it. Life doesn't make sense until you get saved. Until you get the scripture and you get some understanding in your mind, the way the world works doesn't make sense. The things that the world says doesn't make sense. They don't make sense to me. How in the world one person in the world could believe in the theory of evolution? It doesn't make sense. It takes more faith to believe in that than it does in the truth. But we've got to come to a place in our own life and heart and realize that we're holding back and we're slow of heart. Do you know these guys didn't realize where they were? They didn't realize that who was with them. They didn't realize what was going on in their lives. And they have been told that Jesus is risen from the dead, that the grave is empty, and that he said that he would rise again. But they were still slow to believe it. They were still dragging their feet. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Then he says in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I don't know about you folks, but I mean, for Jesus to have to speak at this point and say of himself, "Ought not Christ?" Listen, this is the God of the universe, the creator God, speaking to these men on the road to Emmaus going, "Come on, guys. you have heard me preach. You have heard the prophets read. Should not Christ have suffered these things? And look, and entered into his glory. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be slow of heart when I hear the things of God. I want, as we approach the fall and we're going to begin school and all these things, you know, wouldn't it be great if as a church we were not slow of heart? You ever seen a race and a gun go off? Everybody takes off running because they were ready. They were there to race. They were focused on the race set before them. And when the gun went off, they take off. But you know, you ever seen somebody that gets lost in their own thoughts? You ever seen somebody that the gun goes off and everybody jumps, but that last person starts just a half a second after because their mind got off of what they were doing. Their focus was pulled off and they were held back. Nobody had them strapped down. Nobody was grabbing them by their shirt tail and going, I'm going to watch this. This is going to be funny. They were held back by themselves. Because they were slow of heart. You say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus. So did they. Actually, they had been with him a lot more. Listen, they had been discipled by him. They watched him crucified and watched him be put in the ground. They had testimony that he had risen from the grave. You know what I have today? I have testimony that he's been risen from the grave. You know what I want when I come into church? I want to be so wanting. I mean, decided, not held back, but I mean so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I'd let him testify through me of the glory of God on a daily basis. Not just in church, but on a daily basis. I want my children to hear my mouth glorify the Lord. I want my grandchildren to hear me with edifying and speak grace from my lips of who God is and what he's doing on a daily basis. Not walking around with a poochy lip that I hope God can, but I don't think so. Isn't that awful? Isn't it awful that people would walk up on us and realize or follow us? This is the problem. I want you to see that Jesus identifies the problem, but read down with me. In verse 27, so Jesus, after he tells them they ought to know this, in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Sounds like their heart softened it up to him, doesn't it? Don't go, you stay with us. Stay with me, don't go on. For it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Do you know one of the things that I've realized in the Christian life? Some things in the Christian life are repetitive. And for these disciples, I don't know if these men were in the upper room, but they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'd be hard. Listen, even if your eyes were held back and you were slow of heart, it would be hard not to remember the last time you spent some time with Jesus. And that you said, he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. He said, this is bread, is my body. Boy, it'd be awful hard not to, your heart to quicken a little bit and quicken a little bit. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get hard-hearted to things. The Bible here uses the term slow-hearted. But boy, folks, I don't know about you. You know, I've heard people say, boy, all we do when we come in on Sunday morning is they preach the gospel. Boy, that's awful hard-hearted thing to say. Because I remember the time that I heard the gospel preached over and over and over again. And I'm thankful that somebody didn't quit preaching the gospel. Because there was one day that I was slow of heart, but that day I quickened. I quickened, my heart skipped a beat, and I realized that this day was heaven or hell for me. And I needed to accept Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. That this religious acts and walking the motions of the Christian life were never going to get me there. But I needed to accept Jesus as my Savior. Folks, I don't know about you, but I see here these men realize at this moment. The Bible even says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I want you to see here, two things happened during this time. They walked a good ways. 7 miles they were walking to Emmaus. We don't know where he joined them on the road, but he says to them, you're slow of heart. Do you know why people get slow of heart? Because they don't stay in the scripture. Jesus here begins at Moses and all the prophets and expounds unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Do you know if we were to spend time in the Lord in God's word on a daily basis, it would quicken our heart. It would put a pound in our step and realize it's real. I found another place where it talks about him. I found another place that he spoke to me. This book is alive and it spoke to me. I had a problem and God spoke to my heart and I can realize that it's real. It's real. It was sung this morning that it's real. And we need to quicken the heartbeat of our church by being in the Word of God. You say, we believe the King James Bible. Yes, but are we in it? Say, preacher, I realize what you're saying tonight because I feel like I'm a little slow of heart. Well, go back if you would. You know what this is right here? It's Jesus in print. The bread of life. And I don't know about you, but I need the Word of God on a daily basis to keep me from getting slow of heart. Do you know what it does? It renews my mind. These men had gotten stinking thinking. They had gotten to the place where they were reasoning among themselves. The church does not need to reason among itself. It needs to be of one mind, one body, of one spirit, and one Lord, with one book. When we get slow of heart, it's because we take what we know about the Bible and we start adding our little, I think this about it. You know how people get one way or the other, where they lose their morality and get loose because they say, I think this. I know the Bible says this, but I think this. Do you know how people become Pharisees and police? Because they take the same word of God that they know and they go on the other side of it. And they think it's their job to police everybody about it. We're right smack dab in the book. Not slow of heart, but believing. Ministering grace to the hearer. Do you know, I don't know, but if Jesus was here today, do you think he would take somebody to task for what they wore in the back door? I don't think so. Grace and mercy. You say, well, he would have perfect knowledge and know exactly where they are. Well, I wanted to call your attention to the person that was drugged, and I don't believe this lady was saved. She was drug out in front of him. She was caught in adultery. And according to the word of God, she was to be stoned. And the thing that the judge of all the earth, that he proclaimed that day was mercy and grace. Hey, you say, preacher, you're not for standards? Man, I'm so for standards. I made up some of my own. Amen. I'm just telling you. If I was to preach all my preferences, you couldn't handle it. But if we're not careful, we'll be that way. And all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves sad and we don't have the joy that we once had in our salvation because we've become policemen. And our joy is then dependent upon someone else's actions or how they act or talk or dress. And it never should be that way. And I hope you understand tonight, I'm not trying to say we ought to let down on the standards or that God is a God of love and we should just love everybody. No, no, no. I believe once somebody gets saved that we ought to realize and we ought to preach that they became a child of God. And when you're in my house, when your kid runs across the church with grace, I may say, you need to slow it down, buddy. But when my pass is by, I'll say, when we get home, we're going to take care of this. Amen. And we do. Why? Because I'm going to chastise my own children. Yeah, right. And listen, the Holy Spirit is a much better convictor of someone's heart Amen. Than I or you will ever be. Amen. When we come to a place when we realize that it's the Bible. Listen, Number one, I want you to take this. The problem is being slow of heart. The first thing Jesus does is preach to their mind. He preaches the scripture to their mind. He takes Bible facts and truth and opens their mind with the word of God. Do you know what most people need desperately before they're ever going to change anything on the outside? Is their mind changed. Because they've been preached to their whole life, all these things are okay, and they need to see it in the word of God. That's what these guys needed. I mean, he opens their minds. How about this? He, second of all, says this. You see, the problem is slow of heart, but then he opens their eyes. And we realize from the beginning of the chapter, their eyes were holding to who he was. That means they were held back. But you know what happened when their mind got renewed by the word of God? They realized that all the things that the more they heard about what Christ must suffer, all the way from the Pentateuch, I mean Moses, all the way up until the very last prophet. Hey, you know what they got? Their eyes opened. They went, wow, now I can see it. It was there all along. Their eyes were open. See, most people, and this is what we got to get. The preaching of the word of God will open people's mind to Bible truth and facts. Once their mind is open, their eyes will be open to Bible truths and facts, and they will see it for themselves. And then I want you to see this. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I've learned this, folks. I gave a testimony of my dad. Do you know a man came and reasoned with him from the scriptures and told him how he could be saved and opened his mind to the word of God and the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he paid everybody's sin debt on Calvary. And his eyes were open to the fact that if he just, in the scripture, if he would just confess with his mouth and believe in his heart. Do you know what? He didn't even know how to confess with his mouth. Somebody else opened his eyes, said, I'll pray with you. I'll lead you in that prayer. But when your mind is open and your eyes are open to the things of God, you know what will also open? Because God will not open your heart. He won't make you believe in him. He will not throw a rope on you or handcuffs on you and make you believe. But when your mind is open and your eyes are open to the scriptures, people will open their hearts to the word of God. Amen. And it'll change them from the inside out. Amen. This word holding is it's something. I mean that it's to be held back. You know, sometimes we can be held back by things that we do. We can give place to the devil in our lives and be holding back. But more than anything, this word holding, you know, there's so many times in the New Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. It's used in one place there in the book of Acts that he would not be holding by death. I mean, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited when I realize that death couldn't hold my Savior. That gets me excited. But I wanted to see all the places, and I looked all through there. And I, you know, there's something to be said for the first message, you know, the first mention of that in this Bible, right? So why don't you turn there with me? 2 Kings. 2 Kings, if you would. I want you to turn to 2 Kings 23. There's a really good king. Really good king in the Old Testament. And you'll beat me there, I'm sure, because I didn't mark it. But 2 Kings 23, I want you to see this. There's a king name. Anybody want to? The good king? Josiah? Look at this. Chapter 23. I want to read just a few verses. But in verse 21, the Bible says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, now, you remember who Josiah was, right? He's the king that found the book of the law. Rent his clothes. The people were broken because they knew they were not keeping God's word. And when they had read God's word opened their mind to what they were doing wrong. And it opened their eyes to just how far the people of God had gotten away from God. And then it got in Josiah's heart and the people's heart to return to God and do it right. Look at what it says in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, As it is written in the book of his covenant, of this covenant, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. I don't know if you take and realize what was just said of Josiah, but God had set forth the Passover as a feast of his people, and it pictured the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And when I read this verse, I don't know what you take from it, but what I took from it was that even Solomon, David, we could go through all the ones that had the blessing and the benefit of doing it right. But when they had got, I mean, somebody that was so far from God, a nation that had rebelled against God and worshiped, I mean, every other god under the sun, when they returned unto him and got it right, this Passover, I mean, Solomon, he had the money to do it bigger. He had the money to, make a bigger show. But no king of Israel. There was never a time when the Passover was kept word perfect than it was with somebody who had been way away from God. And when their mind and their eyes were open to what they were doing wrong, they came back and did it word by word the way God said it to be done. Hey, I don't know about you, but what I took from this is this is the very first mention of Holden. And the next time is in Luke 24. Listen, I mean, there's Psalms, all these things, but all the way back to the Lord Jesus was another Passover that the word is used, Holden. And listen, although I'm sure Josiah did a great job of putting on a good Passover, there was no Passover like the one when Lord Jesus laid down his life on Calvary. Everything in the Old Testament, and even this one that Josiah kept, was just a picture of what the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus, came from heaven and laid down his life and rose again. Listen, folks, there were a lot of lambs that were slain all along the way, but there was only one lamb that got up off the altar and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, tonight, let me ask you this. What's holding you back? What today has you? What have you given your mind, or what's taken your eyes off your Savior? What's brought you to a place? I mean, listen, we have a brand new school year starting, and I don't, as a family man, as a man that loves my family, I want to lead my family. I don't want to be held back by anything. I don't want to give devil a place, in any place, not only in my own life, but in my family's life. I want to walk with him. I want this book to renew me in my mind, and I want to walk with God. I don't want to be called by the Lord Jesus, oh fool and slow of heart. Tonight, I want you to take evaluation of your own life and your own heart, where you are. And if you were to meet Jesus on the road tonight, what would his estimation be of you? Would it be one of, man, you're so proud of you. Man, you've been in my word. You're so encouraging, and you minister grace unto everyone that hears you. Or would it be something else? How about you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior? Well, listen. These men were persuaded by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again, that the Jesus that they thought would redeem Israel had redeemed Israel, just not the way they thought he would. Right. Instead of making an earthly kingdom, he rose from the dead to have a heavenly kingdom. Amen. And he'll set up an earthly one too. Amen. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, why don't you give your life to him tonight? If you're here and you're a Christian, you know without a shadow, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're on your way to heaven. Where's your relationship with him tonight? Are you slow of heart? Or do you have a heart ready to step out and serve the Lord? With heads bowed and eyes closed, whatever God's asked you to do tonight, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come. But if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I mean, if you died right now, you don't know whether you would spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Why don't you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure by trusting in the Lord Jesus and his finished work of Calvary that you're on your way to heaven. Whatever God has spoken to you about to do today, step out and come as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Some have come. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to join the church, either through believer's baptism. Maybe you've been saved. You know you're on your way to heaven, but you've never been baptized. Well, you could do that tonight. You could come and make that first step of obedience to the Lord tonight. Maybe you're here and you'd like to move your membership to the church. You could come tonight. If you've been saved, you've been baptized, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven and you've been in a good Baptist church, we'd love to accept you by letter. You've been visiting for a while, why don't you come and join and become a part of the fellowship? Whatever it is God wants you to do, you step out and come tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Some have come and are being dealt with here on the front row, and a young lady being saved. Would you pray tonight? I don't know what it is that God touched your heart about tonight, but as a church, with our 50th year of school coming, with our college beginning to start, with the bus routes running on Sunday, whatever it is that God spoke to your heart about tonight, I have no idea what it is, but why don't we, as a church, just pray right where you are and beg God that God would do a work that wouldn't be seen because of the workers of the Landmark Baptist Church, but because Jesus is working through His church, His body of believers, into the fall and through the school year. Why don't we pray now? Brother Bert, why don't you sing as our folks pray?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender.
If you continue to play, ladies, I'll let you be seated in the congregation. We're still dealing up here, and I want to take all the time we need. Amen. I appreciate you being so patient. As a church, you know, so many people are saying things like, you know, man, that's the way church ought to be, and it used to be that way so many years ago. We need to pray and work to keep it that way. Amen. We have a Savior. And man, there's going to be a day, I don't know about you, but I really believe that Jesus could come in any moment. Somebody sent me a picture today, and the clouds, they looked like horses coming back from heaven. Amen. And I thought, wouldn't that be great? You know, I've seen some horses, but none made out of clouds. But they were white, so they were, I mean, they were the right, they were the right color. And boy, I said, wouldn't it be great if right now, between the services on a Sunday, that the Lord would come back for his saints. Amen. Come back with clouds. I don't know about you folks, but I want to be found working. I would love to be found having had the greatest Sunday that we could ever have, praising the Lord and thanking him for his goodness, and then be raptured out of this place. I'm looking forward to the day that I get to stand before him. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that day. I know there's some things that I think, you know, as I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some things that I, you know, every one of us, I don't know we're going to be able to hold our head tall, but more than anything, I want to work. I want to work so that I can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I know, you know, we live in that day where the Lord Jesus is coming back. And so it's not if, it's when. Amen. Amen. And I'm looking forward to his return. We have something to